Today on Real Radio.
Church, I don't have to tell you that if you're going to deceive somebody thoroughly, you must always incorporate religion into your political agenda. Every movement of a religious despot or dictator, and I went to research this last week, and it's true. Even in the atheistic world, they will substitute the belief in God with a new religion. As I mentioned earlier, in communist and its concept, that new religion is the governance of man. Man is the religion. Self-dependence, self-assurance, self-righteousness, the works of man. You cannot see a culture where a despot or a ruler, or even for that matter, any organized government has ever come into power without incorporating religion into it. Napoleon knew that well. The King of England knew that well. Nebuchadnezzar knew that well. Antiochus Epiphanes, he knew that well. Adolf Hitler knew that well.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Revelation. Chapter 13 is that portion of Scripture that really goes into detail about the Antichrist and his role in the last days. Now, of course, there are many things in the world that are anti-Christ, but here we're talking about the Antichrist, the Great Deceiver. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called The False Prophet of the Last Days.
And we started last week off in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and we studied on this man that we call the Antichrist. He's nowhere in Scripture mentioned as the Antichrist, other than in 1 John, when John says there is the spirit of Antichrist that is coming, and that you have heard of the Antichrist that should come. So the Christian church theologians have taken that title because it's so encompassing that the Antichrist, Bible students, is not only a person, but it is a spirit, it is an attitude, it is an agenda that has been around ever since the Garden of Eden. The spirit or ministry of Antichrist is a philosophy, it is a belief system that is energized none other by Satan himself. And this morning, you are either leaning toward the things of God or you're leaning toward the things of the world or of the Antichrist. You either know Christ or you don't. And no one likes to be reduced down to just a compartment. Most of us in the West, we resent that tremendously. We want to be very colorful and very outside the box. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus says concerning all of us in this room. Now, Jesus said this. Don't stone me after service. And if you're going to stone me, just make sure the stone hits me right on target. Don't cripple me. Get me good. Send me into glory. Don't send me to the hospital. Jesus said, you're either of your father the devil, or we are his children of the Father by faith. It's either one or the other. Jesus says, you're either gathering with me and assembling yourself unto me, or you're actually scattering. And there's no neutral ground in the matters that we're talking about. Why do I bring this up? Because the Antichrist in verses 1 through 10 is this man that we've studied that's coming on the world scene. He is a political genius. He'll be possessed by Satan. And he'll be a tremendous deceiver when it comes to political achievement and prosperity. Now, in verses 11 to 18, we're going to read about this man who is the false prophet. And he's going to be one who deceives by miraculous signs and his message that will deceive an unbelieving world. By the way, if you're taking notes this morning, you ought to jot it down as we look to the false prophet of the last days and the prophetic word of God. Some people get a little nervous about the prophetic word of God. You ought not to get nervous about it. God says in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, he says, remember the former things of old. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times. Listen, things that have not yet come to pass. saying, my counsel shall stand. That is what God says will happen, and I will do what I please. I love when God talks like that. I will do what I please. And God says, when I say something, I'm going to do it. And by the way, concerning the future, it's not future to me. I know the future in advance. Jesus echoed those words in John 13, 19. I tell you these things in advance that when they come to pass, you'll know that I am He. Now look in your Bibles or jot it down in your Bibles. In John 13, 19, in your English Bible, it says that you may know that I am He, and the word He is italicized. The reason why, in the Greek language, it's more powerful. Jesus said, I've told you these things before they ever happen, so that when they do happen, you will know that ego ami, I am that I am. It's directly connected to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was talking to the burning bush, and it was the Lord, and Moses says, who do I tell the children of Israel that sent me? And the Lord said to Moses, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. Ego ami, the very declaration of God, it is His nature. Jesus claimed to have that nature. The Father has that nature, and that is this, that there's nothing new to the Lord. He knows all. He's all-knowing, and He knows everything about the future. Why do I bring that up? Because if that's true, my friend, and if you're in here this morning and you're a skeptic, you don't really know what about God and this about God, or maybe you're very, very doubtful about God, I want you to think about a few things. If God is God, and if He declares of Himself that He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, He knows everything, then number one, His Bible should be true, and He should make Himself aware and available to us. Now, the Bible does declare that we will approach God by faith. There is a day coming when He will reveal Himself to all mankind. That's a fact, and that will happen. But keeping this in mind, if God is true, if He's real, then there should be evidence of the fact that He is real. So I want you to consider a few things with me. I'm going to give you just four little things by way of introduction that you need to understand that are very, very vital to you. And by the way, these things that I'm going to point out to you, you need to have these under your belt. Christian, you ought to be able to give an answer to every man who asks you for the reason that you have, the hope that you have. You should be able to articulate to that one who makes inquiry, why are you a Christian? Or they might attack Christianity. That's normal and that's okay. Our Christianity is more resilient than what you might think. Our faith is founded upon fact. How so? Four things that I believe that you need to put in your heart before we continue with the study this morning. Concerning the validity of God, if He's real and if I can believe and trust in His word about the future and about what He has said in Scripture, then number one, there should be evidence in the observable universe as to who God is. When someone comes to you and says, well, what a silly fool you are for being a Christian, you should step right back or right up into their face, gently and gracefully, Christian, with respect. You should say to them, listen, I believe in the existence of God. Apparently you do not. Why don't you give me evidence, and why don't you give me an argument as to why, or you think why, God does not exist? Let them talk. They will, and listen, I'm telling you, I've done this. You can go to a university professor, and inevitably, if you let them talk, they will absolutely dig their own hole and fall right into it. Man has been programmed to wrestle with God because we're lost, the Bible says, and we need to come to Him. So if God is God, and if the evidence is there, then the observable universe should declare the existence of God. That's exactly what we see when we take an electron microscope and we look inside someone's body, or we look at some sort of an atom. What do we see? A brilliant technology that speaks of divine engineering. There are now many scientists who will not use the word divine engineering. They come close. They don't believe in evolution because it's intellectually bankrupt and scientifically bankrupt. So now many of these scientists, again, many of them non-Christians, have declared that it speaks of intelligent design. That's what they're saying now. Everything that we look at speaks of intelligent design. My friend, that's true about the very blood that's coursing through your body and how it reacts and conducts itself, all the way out to the deepest parts of the clusters of universes that are out there. It screams about the observable universe declaring that there's an intelligent designer. And you can't get away from it. That's good science, by the way. Look at the chair you're sitting on. Imagine if time went on and all these things were abolished and time had gone away, and some archaeologist comes in 10,000 years and digs up this site and they find a chair in the dirt. You know what they would have to conclude? That there was intelligent life in this vicinity. This is a chair made out of various composites. It was used to sit in or to sit upon. Whoever these people were, they took textiles and fabrics and wove them together and made something happen. And the evidence is overwhelming just about a chair that would be on Earth that would speak of an intelligent designer. And yet we have the human body, we have the human eye, we have Jupiter, we have Mars that is so technical that it speaks of God's great design. Another thing outside of the observable universe, number two is the historical record. I love what the Bible has to say. No other book, I have to repeat that because of a current newspaper article claiming that some other book is without error and perfect, claiming what the Bible is. It's the Bible that is without error and perfect in its scientific concepts and in its scientific announcements. It's perfect in its languages. It's perfect in its historical accounts. Meaning this, that when the Bible says that a certain people lived thus and so, National Geographic, good people there, and the Smithsonian Institute, they open up the Bible, they find a region, they make mention of the names, they go, they get on airplanes with shovels, they put their shovel on the ground, they dig up what they're hoping to find, and what do they find? Coinage, pottery, idols, things that exactly relate to exactly what the Bible has to say. Not only the natural observable universe declares the existence of God and His perfection, but also the historical record, that when the Bible says the Assyrians lived in such and such a place, what do we find? Evidence that the Assyrians lived in such and such a place. And when the Bible says that Herod was in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, history exposes the exact same thing over and over again. When the Bible talks about Paul the Apostle, what do we find? But evidence of Paul the Apostle. When the Bible talks about Jesus, when the Bible talks about an empty tomb, when the Bible talks about Israel being captured by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom, that's exactly what we find in the histories of Babylon. Over and over again, there's the observable universe, there's the historical record, and then there's the internal witness. I love this because you and I could get on an airplane right now and go to the deepest, darkest portions of Africa. We can go down to South America, into some of those jungles, and you'll find people there predominantly naked because of the environment. They got bones in their noses, they got spears, and they worship various things, by the way. They have all these little deities, and then usually, each tribe that they're finding and have found, they've got some chief deity, some chief god. By the way, that's true everywhere where Christianity is not believed. They've got a bunch of little gods, and then one chief god. And that's true. You got these little guys running around naked with spears and bones in their noses. And they have an internal witness that there's something greater than themselves, though they worship in ignorance. And that's true of every culture. That's why socialism, Soviet Empire, even the communism of China, it will never work. Those people are sequestered in that they're told that God is dead. And yet inside a registered communist, there's the crying out that there's something greater than themselves. And that's the internal witness of God that He's placed into every human being, that they search after God. Why is this important to our study? Because it is all important. As we look to the prophetic word of God, God says, I've told you these things in advance that you'll understand that I am He. And then fourthly and finally here, by way of introduction, there's the biblical revelation, what the Bible says. What the Bible has to say speaks to the deepest heart of man, into our own psyche, in our minds, and in our hearts. It's God who has the answer. Many of us will come to the end regarding our marriages, or our husband, or our wife, or our children, and realize that there's no answer. And in situations like that, many people come to know Christ. They come to know the God of the Bible, because the Bible has the answer to man's soul. The revelation of God's word, it cannot be, it can be argued, it can be neglected, but it is never denied. God's witness is a biblical revelation. Now, let's look at our first point of our study, and it is this. We pick it up where we left off last time, Revelation chapter 13, beginning now in verse 11, where we read now about the false prophet of the last days and the description of the false prophet of these last days. Verses 11 and 12, it says, then John speaks. He says, I saw another beast. This word another in the Greek is another of the same kind, a very bad thing. I see a very bad beast like the first one. This is the second beast. The first beast is found in verses 1 through 10. That's the Antichrist, referred to as the first beast. Now there's a second beast. The Bible announces him as a beast, and John says, he comes up out of the earth, not the sea like the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes out of the sea of humanity. In the opening verses of chapter 13, this false prophet comes out of the earth, signifying of his religious background. And he has, notice, he has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast, the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So when we consider the description of the false prophet that's to come, he's like the forerunner, so to speak, of this man, the Antichrist. The first thing that we realize is that he is a religious deceiver. Will you jot that down? We learned that from verse 11. He's a deceiver based upon religious means. Church, I don't have to tell you that if you're going to deceive somebody thoroughly, you must always incorporate religion into your political agenda. Every movement of a religious despot or dictator, and I went to research this last week, and it's true. Even in the atheistic world, they will substitute the belief in God with a new religion. As I mentioned earlier, in communist and its concept, that new religion is the governance of man. Man is the religion. Self-dependence, self-assurance, self-righteousness, the works of man. You cannot see a culture where a despot or a ruler, or even for that matter, any organized government has ever come into power without incorporating religion into it. Napoleon knew that well. The King of England knew that well. Nebuchadnezzar knew that well. Antiochus Epiphanes, he knew that well. Adolf Hitler knew that well. Hitler believed that he was doing the work of God by exterminating the Jews. And Hitler often in his speeches cited the Bible to justify his actions. A religious deceiver is someone who will be found in a religious context, incorporating religious people. It says here that this beast that rises up out of the earth, that he has two horns, not one and not three. He has two horns. And we know from the book of Daniel in our previous studies, the horns speak of authority. This lamb, as he's referred to here, has two horns. He's like a lamb. Notice he's not a lamb. He's like a lamb. And he speaks like what? Like a dragon. This man will be a religious leader signifying two rulerships. The one horn represents the authority of the Antichrist, the political leader, and the second horn represents the religious leader himself, the false prophet. And this is very important. We have no qualms. We have no argument as to who this false prophet is, for sure. First of all, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Did you know that's a command in Scripture? Jesus says to all of us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. In Revelation 19:20, the Bible says there that the false prophet is the one who does all of these miraculous works in the presence of the Antichrist, who deceives the whole world, those who receive the mark of the beast and who worship his image. So we know who the false prophet is. He works in concert with the Antichrist. There's the Antichrist we studied about, and then there's the false prophet that we're looking at today. Jesus said concerning false prophets, they wear sheep's clothing. Well, what does that look like? Honestly, religious garb, religious clothing. They come to you with an authority. Now, it may be one that is outwardly, or I doubt that's what he means. He's talking about an agenda that they have. Now, you need to stop right now. And I get a note, at least one, every time I say such things, because it makes you nervous. And thank God it does, but hopefully it brings you to the point of thinking. Now, come on. Where do you find sheepdogs? Anybody? Sheep. Around sheep. Good answer. Why are sheepdog around sheep? Anyone? To watch over the sheep for what reason? Because there might be wolves in the area. And a sheepdog will go toe-to-toe with a wolf to the point of death. If you see a shepherd's hands, you'll see his hands and his feet terribly scarred from fighting off animals that would come and seek the life of sheep. Sheep are defenseless. By the way, any of you who are doubters in God, go study the existence of sheep. I mean it. They could have never evolved. Impossible. Because sheep cannot exist without human care within 24 hours. They perish from the earth if they're not watched over and tended. Anyway, that's a diversion there that we don't need to go down right now. This man's going to be dressed in some sort of garb. He's going to look like a lamb or a sheep, but inside he's going to be like a ravenous wolf. Paul the Apostle warned the churches when he was there in Ephesus, speaking to the Ephesian elders before he left. He said, "Don't you remember when I taught you these things and warned you these things with tears that after my departure, wolves will come in, deceiving people, men of a ravenous heart, dressed in religious garb to destroy the church?" And listen, whenever there's a work of God, you can always expect wolves to be around sheep. And they visit here. Did you know that? There may be a wolf here today. There seems in a crowd like this church gathers in this area. There's always a wolf or two, and we find them sometimes. God is good to point them out. How do we know? Well, one of the ways that we have found wolves in the past is when someone accepts the Lord, they wait, they watch, they mark their clothes. Oh, that's the guy in the red shirt. And they wait. They look just like you and I, and then they wait for the guy to leave and head to his car, and then they swoop in, and they say, "Well, you know what they forgot to tell you? They forgot to tell you that about this, and why don't you, here's my phone number, and I'll pick you up next week, and I'll take you to our little cult church." Happens all the time. Wolves. And they come, the Bible says, with damnable doctrines and doctrines of demons, heresies. Very dangerous.
The New Testament is rife with warnings about false prophets, false Christs, and false doctrines. The same scriptural warning echoed by our pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. The False Prophet of the Last Days. That's the title of this study, a look at Revelation chapter 13 and verses 11 through 18, which speaks of the Antichrist. We'll continue on tomorrow's broadcast of Real Radio with more in this fascinating chapter. Each weekday, we bring to you Real Radio so that you will continually learn more about God's Word, God's will, and God's warnings. That's why we're continually encouraging you to make Real Radio part of your daily routine. In fact, lately we've been making to you an offer that'll help equip you even more. It's a book called Set Apart by R. Kent Hughes. Now, because of the response we've received, we're going to be extending it for a few more days. So, for your contribution to Real Radio of any amount, we'll send it out to you. Set Apart is one of the few works recommended by Pastor Jack. It's a revelation of how the lifestyles of professing believers is progressively becoming no different than that of the unbelieving world. Now, the good news is that it doesn't have to stay that way, and the book points out how this can all be turned around. In addition to Set Apart, we'll include Jack Hibbs' audio presentation, Can a Nation Rise Again? Learn the 12 things that must first happen for a nation to rise again. This is all for a contribution to Real Radio of any amount. Of course, when you contribute, please remember the costs involved in bringing you this daily broadcast. Here's our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our address once again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number is easy, 909-393-7100, 909-393-7100. And of course, you can always pay us a visit at www.realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your financial participation. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.